We've been talking on the subject of sinful selfishness. What that is, why that is, how that is, and then what that is seen as in people's lives. Now, last time we looked at self-centeredness and self-seeking and self-confidence and self-sufficiency. Today we want to begin with another aspect of sinful selfishness, which is self-will. What is self-will? Well, when I decide what I want to do and what I want to be, it comes down to this. I do what I want. And I choose my own course. I'm the captain of my soul. I'm the master of my fate, as the poem so wrongly states. But if you want to know what that really is all about, 2 Peter 2:20 says this is a characteristic of wicked, depraved, false teachers. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'm looking at 10, is actually the verse I want. It says, talking about the unjust who are going to be punished in the day of judgment, it describes them this way: but chiefly them that walk after the flesh, in the lust of uncleanness, and despise government. Presumptuous are they, there's the word, self-willed. They're not afraid to speak evil of dignities. So this is a characteristic of evil men. They're self-willed. Now that means to be arrogantly self-assertive and inconsiderate of others. I'm going to do what I want, and I don't care who it hurts or who I'm going to have to step on to get where I want to get. What's the solution or the remedy for this? Well, in Titus chapter 1, if to be self-willed is a sin, then certainly we need to repent of that sin and take up the opposite behavior. It talks about a pastor, and it gives his characteristics. And these are all graces or good qualities that need to be found in an individual before he can be considered for the office of bishop. For the bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed. Not self-willed. Or you can't be someone who wants to have his own way and bullies everybody and pushes his weight around and says, you're going to do what I want or else. I run the show. Not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre. And so, being self-willed is wrong. We're not to be self-willed. What's the opposite of self-willed? Well, we see it in the life of Jesus in John chapter 6 and verse 38. Jesus Christ was sinless. He had a full human nature, body and soul, and part of that nature was he had a will. And of course, his will was entirely holy and set upon doing what pleases God. And he says in verse 38, for I came down from heaven not to do mine own will. That was not what Jesus came to do, but the will of him that sent me. I came to do my Father's will, God's will, not my own will. And that should be every Christian's purpose in life as well. But the next aspect of sinful selfishness is one that the world seems to think is a good quality, and it's not. It's self-esteem. Esteem means your opinion or view. And self-esteem is the idea that I have an inflated opinion and view of myself and my own importance. In other words, I put myself high in my own eyes. Well, in Romans 12, verse 3, it talks about self-esteem. Romans 12 and verse 3. Now this is directed to Christians. Paul says, "For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think." Now why are people so offended when people say something bad about you, do something hurtful to you, you know, or they don't recognize your qualities or accomplishments? Oh, I feel bad. That hurts, huh? That wounds me. Well, if we didn't have so much self-esteem, it couldn't wound us because there'd be nothing to wound. You know, we like to think, I'm something worthy or I'm something great. Well, and then when that isn't recognized or pampered, then we feel like somebody's stepping on us and doing us wrong. Romans 12:3 says, "Don't be thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but to think soberly or accurately as you really are, according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith." In other words, God gives every Christian faith, and with that faith comes certain gifts and abilities, and we need to be accurate in understanding what God has given us and where we are in His program and what He wants us to do, and not to get ourselves, you know, like God said to Baruch, do you seek great things for yourself? Seek them not. Don't try to put yourself forward or on a pedestal of some kind. Understand what God has made you. You know, Paul said he was not behind the very chiefest apostles. And according to the measure of faith that he had, that was the fact that God had made him probably the greatest of the apostles. He probably knew more and accomplished more than the others. He said he labored more abundantly than all of them, but not him. It was the grace of God with him. He said, I'm not behind the very chiefest apostle, even though I be nothing. Paul, you're nothing? The chiefest apostle, you're nothing? Yeah. God has given me an office and a work, but when I look at myself and what I am in myself, no self-esteem there. I'm nothing. So how highly ought we to think of ourselves? Galatians 6, verse 3. In other words, we want to be accurate. What am I really? And then, what do I think I am? And are those two the same? Or are they equal? Or do I think of myself more than what I really am? Verse 3 says, "For if a man thinks himself to be something when he is nothing." Oh, that's what Paul just said. I am nothing, so if I think of myself as something, what did I do? I just put myself too high in my own thinking. And he deceives himself. You're only fooling yourself when you think yourself to be something when you're nothing. 1 Corinthians 8. Well, I mean, I've got a lot of good things about me. I know quite a bit. Well, 1 Corinthians 8 talks about knowledge and its effect. He's trying to teach Christians how to deal with each other, and especially in areas that there's differences about. Some people think they can eat meat that was used in idol sacrifice. Some thought they couldn't. Well, it says in verse 1, "Now as touching things offered unto idols, we know that we all have knowledge." All right, we all do have some knowledge. You know, God has made us rational beings. Knowledge puffs up. Right? Knowledge in and by itself tends to make us think too much of ourselves. But charity edifies. Knowledge puffs up, love builds up. And if any man think that he knows anything, are you proud of your intellectual attainments? A lot of people, you know, there's a lot of reasons people are proud of themselves. Their possessions, their accomplishments, you know, their intellectual attainments, their degrees, and their look, right down the line. But if any man thinks that he knows anything, he knows nothing yet as he ought to know. All our knowledge in this world is deficient. It's partial. In the sense it's not perfect and complete. We know in part. And so we can't get too puffed up with our knowledge. But if any man loves God, the same is known of him. Now there's the thing we should be happy about. And that we should look to as our only basis for any self-worth or to be happy about ourselves is that God loves us. And that's nothing about me. When God loves us, he does not love us because of anything in us, anything about us, anything we are, anything we do. He loves us truly. And so we can't even take any pride in that. But if he loves us, we should be happy in that fact. And that should be enough. So, what's the solution for self-esteem? We need to be lowly-minded. Philippians 3, verse 3. Instead of being lifted up high in our thoughts, we should be kept low in our thoughts about ourselves. I think I want chapter 2 and verse 3 of Philippians. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. Now, what brings strife and vainglory? Self-esteem, pride. Only by pride. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Alright? So what should my esteem be? Other esteem. In my eyes, I am the least. I am the last. I am the lowest. In my eyes, you are above me and before me and better than me and more important than me, and I need to look out for you and, you know, put you on the pedestal, and not in the wrong sense, not in flattery or in falsehood, but if I really think of others more than myself, if I'm thinking to myself, what am I looking for? You look after me and take care of me and give me what I want. If I think of others more than myself, I'm thinking that way toward them. In other words, self-forgetfulness, not self-esteem, lowliness of mind, so that I can look upon others with a Christian view and an opinion and then treat them accordingly. Next one is very much in line with this, self-exaltation. If I have self-esteem, then I think I should be number one, and first and foremost, and before everyone else, and on top of everyone else, and all those kind of things. So, in other words, with self-exaltation, I seek to be high and great in the eyes of myself and in the eyes of others. And that's what I want, people to recognize me and to treat me like I was something. And it's usually the, you know, it comes from pride, and it usually leads to ambition. I always want to be on top, do better, succeed, you know, and be more recognized than those around me. 2 Corinthians 10, verse 5 talks about this natural, sinful selfishness in our thinking. See, the gospel always does two things. It exalts God and it debases man. But sin always does two things. It debases God and exalts man. And that's how you can tell if you're involved in sinful selfishness. But in 2 Corinthians 10:5, it talks about pulling down strongholds by the weapons that God has given us. And he says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Now God says you're a sinner. You're wicked. You're depraved. You're lost. You're filthy. You're vile. And does anyone like to hear that? Oh no, I think I'm pretty good. I'm pretty nice. I'm pretty special. Well, that's, again, the flesh with its pride, going against what God says. And he says we need to cast down every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God and bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. And that's really what being saved is. We agree with Christ. I am a sinner. I am lost. I am hell deserving. And I'm hopeless in myself. I can't do a single thing to save myself. I need you. That's where the gospel brings us. The whole gospel is meant to glorify God, but the false gospels of men, of course, exalt man, deny our sin and our helplessness, and refuse to give God the glory of our salvation. They take it to themselves. In Hosea, the book Hosea has a few verses like this, chapter 11, verse 7. For my people are bent to backsliding for me, though they called them to the Most High, which is what the gospel does, none at all would exalt him. No, I'm not going to give God the glory of my salvation. I'm not going to come to him and say, I need Jesus. They wouldn't exalt him. Chapter 13 of Hosea, verse 1, when Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel, but when he offered in Baal, he died. So he exalted himself and engaged in idol worship. And that, of course, led to his spiritual destruction. Verse 6, according to their pasture, in other words, as God provided for them abundantly, so were they filled. They were filled, and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they have forgotten me. Right? When they exalted themselves, they forgot God. And, of course, self-exaltation is wrong. We should lower ourselves and lift up the Lord. And so the remedy for self-exaltation is to lower myself. Now, when Jesus gave that parable, I think I referred to it earlier, when you're invited to a feast, don't take the high seat. And then they say, oh, no, that's for someone else. You need to go down the back. There's only a seat left in the back. Take the lower seat so that someone will come to you and say, hey, come on forward. You know, you can sit in a better spot than that. And then you're recognized as opposed to being shamed. But that's how we need to be in everything. In Matthew 23, Jesus gave a principle that applies throughout life and in every situation. Verse 23, chapter 23, I'll read 11 and 12. But he that is greatest among you, don't look to be served, have everyone cater to you. You serve others. And whosoever shall exalt himself, see, a servant is considered very lowly. You want to be served, you want to be a king. No. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased or brought down. He that shall humble himself shall be exalted. And so the remedy for self-exaltation is self-humiliation. To lower ourselves. You know, it says, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, and in due season he will lift you up. Let him do the lifting up, you do the humbling. And if we don't humble ourselves, God can do that too. Be of a servant, lowly mind. Right, the next one, again, follows this one very closely. Self-glorying. Now, the word glory can also mean to boast or exalt or rejoice. When I'm self-glorying, what I do in everything in my life is to seek my own honor and praise. I want people to, again, recognize me, applaud me, you know, tell me how great I am. And that's not what we're supposed to be looking for. In Revelation 18, verse 7, it says this kind of self-glorying is certainly a part of sinful selfishness and wrong behavior. Revelation 18, talking about Babylon, the great pagan church. And it says in verse 7, how much she has glorified herself. Or she tries to call all the attention to herself, take all the credit to herself, and say that she is the one that's to be worshipped and served and followed, and she's the one who's to be trusted in and can give people what they need when it comes to their spiritual salvation. She glorifies herself and lives deliciously. And when you think you're something great, you're going to try to pamper yourself. So much torment and sorrow give her. For she says in her heart, here's how she glorifies herself, I sit a queen and am no widow and shall see no sorrow. Boy, I've got it made. I'm the greatest. And may everybody recognize that and praise me for it. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 18, Paul talks again about the false teachers, false apostles, false prophets. And here's how he describes them. Seeing that many glory after the flesh. In other words, all their glorying was the things concerning themselves and things of this world after the flesh. He says, I will glory also. In other words, in everything they take credit to themselves for, I can exceed them in those things. But he says, I become a fool when I do that, and I only do it to show you that they have no basis for what they say, and that they're using those things to try to put me down and say that they're better than I am, and you should listen to them, not to me. But again, that's empty boasting. Talks about boasting himself in a confidence of boasting, but it's all foolishness because he's having to do it to defend himself and his ministry and apostleship. But all they could glory in were the things of the flesh. And those are things that ought not to be gloried in. The Bible says the enemies of the cross of Christ glory in their shame. The things that are shameful, they make their boast of. And look at Daniel chapter 5. You remember the Babylonian Empire had conquered Judah and carried them into captivity with all the utensils of the temple after they had destroyed it. And of course that started with Nebuchadnezzar, and finally his grandson came into King Belshazzar. And here's what Daniel had to say to him. Verse 22 and 23 of Daniel 5. Thou his son, O Belshazzar, has not humbled your heart, though you knew all this. You knew how your grandfather was humbled by God and made to be like a beast for seven times in the fields. And you knew all this and you didn't humble yourself. And you have lifted up yourself against the Lord of heaven. They have brought the vessels of his house before thee. And thou and thy lords, thy wives, and thy concubines have drunk wine in them. And thou hast praised the gods of silver and gold, of brass, iron, wood, and stone, which see not, nor hear, nor know. See, they're glorifying false gods, idols. And the God, the true God, in whose hand thy breath is, and whose are all thy ways, hast thou not glorified. And that very night, after the handwriting on the wall appeared, he was slain, and his kingdom was conquered by the Medo-Persians, he would not glorify God. So what's the solution? What's the remedy for this? We need to give God the credit in everything and for everything, and be sure to honor him and glorify him. Isn't that what 1 Corinthians 10 tells us? 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. Whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Now, as we got to be very careful. Don't praise me. Don't give me credit. Don't say I did it. That belongs to God. It was only by him that I was able to do it. By his enabling, by his grace. Give him the praise. Give him the glory. Whatever you do. I couldn't eat or drink without God. Or breathe, like he told Belshazzar. Do all to the glory of God. That's why God made the gospel as it is, because it brings him all the glory. I can't take credit for my salvation. 1 Corinthians 1. Talks about how God chooses the most unlikely people to save. The ones that the world looks down on as being nothing. Why? Verse 29, that no flesh should glory in his presence. Nothing of man can take any credit whatsoever or boast of anything in the sight of God. But of him are you in Christ Jesus. God saved you. And Christ is everything you need to be saved. Not anything of you, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. Salvation is of the Lord. So that God gets all the glory in everything. He that glorieth, let him glory not in himself, but in the Lord. Right, the next aspect of sinful selfishness is self-worship and self-serving. Remember what the serpent told Eve, if she would only eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil? You shall be as gods. You will be as gods, knowing good and evil. Did that come true? In one sense, it did. Every man became a little god, his own god. Since the fall of Adam and Eve, sinners worship and serve not God, themselves, and the devil as well. So sinful selfishness is seen in the attitude, I live for myself, and I seek only to please myself. And so I'm my own God. Whatever we live for, whatever is our end and goal in life, whatever we seek to please and serve, that's God. And if it's myself, I'm my own God. Now, am I God? No, I should not be. How do I serve this God of myself? Well, when I live for myself and serve myself, I think I'm doing what I want to do, but I don't realize I'm only following the sin that's in me. In other words, I am a slave of sin. Sin is my master. It's like a tyrant. It rules over me. So when I'm doing what I think I want to do instead of what God wants, I'm not doing what I want. I'm doing what sin wants. I'm living for sin. Titus 3, verse 3. I'm my own master. Nobody tells me what to do. I do whatever I see. No, Titus 3 says that's wrong. Verse 3 says, we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived. See, we thought we were doing what we wanted. We weren't. We were being pulled with a hook in our nose by sin, and the devil had a hold of the hook. and he was dragging us around to do what he wants. It says, we were serving diverse or various lusts and pleasures. We were enslaved to the lusts of our flesh, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. So who am I serving? Sin. Satan. In 2 Peter 3, verse 3, which we just looked at, it says, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lust. Notice that. My own lust. There's certain things that I really like and I really want and that I prefer to do and that I enjoy and that please me. And what is it? It's my own particular characteristic or bent. Certain sins are predominant in my life, and those are the ones I tend to want to follow and live out. But I'm not living out what I want. I'm living out what sin wants. And that's not a good God to be serving. In other words, our God should be the one that we submit to and obey. Well, if we submit and obey to our sin, that becomes, again, our God. So what's the solution to this? How should I live my life? Matthew chapter 4. The devil tried to get Jesus to sin. Of course, he failed. And what did Jesus say he should do instead? Matthew chapter 4, verse 10. The devil said, I'll give you the whole world if you'll fall down and worship me. And that's how the devil gets people to sin. I'll give you something you want if you'll just do what I want. Then Jesus says unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So who should I worship and serve? Myself? No, the Lord God. That's the solution to self-worship and self-serving. The final one is probably the main one and all-inclusive one, self-love. I love myself above all others, before all others, God included. Isn't that what we saw in 2 Timothy 3? The first two verses. This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. Why? Here's the first thing he mentioned. Men shall be lovers of their own self. I love myself. So if you do something I don't like, I don't love you anymore. You do what I want, I'll love you. You know, in other words, everything is self-oriented. How does it make me happy? This is not how it should be. As a matter of fact, when we claim to love ourselves like that, we actually hate ourselves. Because the only way we can really be happy and blessed is to love God and to do what He wants. And the only way to be miserable and to hurt ourselves and to ruin our lives and give ourselves nothing but trouble is to love ourselves first. Because that will only bring problems. That's not the way to be happy or have a good life. So what is the answer? Matthew 23. I'm not supposed to love myself. Who should I love? In Matthew 22, verse 36, a man came to Jesus. He was a lawyer, to ask a question, not sincerely, but to tempt him. He says, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, how do we show that we love God? We obey His commandments. If you love me, keep my commandments. So when we don't obey God, when we break His commandments, we show we don't love Him. And what is the great commandment? Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Right? The great commandment, love the Lord your God. Not yourself, the Lord your God. How? With all thy heart, and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. See, everybody loves themselves first and most, because that's what happened when we sinned. We left God and fell into ourselves, and we became the object of our affection instead of God. So now we need to take that love off ourselves and place it back on God. And only God can do that by changing our hearts and putting His love in our hearts for Himself. And then we should love Him with all our hearts. And that will deliver us from this sinful selfishness of self-love. Now, we've looked at 11 characteristics or forms of sinful selfishness. They are all the ugly and destructive fruits of sin. They are all the causes of all the miseries and disorders that we see in this world. All the violence and bloodshed and all the sadness and misery and all the divisions and conflicts, it's all traced to this. Only salvation in Jesus Christ, and only the new life and new nature that the Holy Spirit gives, can correct this problem. Until we are delivered from our sins and saved and made new creatures in Christ, we'll never be able to overcome our sinful selfishness. And so we have to be delivered from our sinful self. We have to die to ourselves through the cross of Christ. We need to give ourselves to God in Christ and live for Him by His grace and power. And we'll close with 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Every one of us is guilty of sinful selfishness. That's the condition of man since the fall. That's what we are by nature. Every one of us needs to be saved from our sinful selfishness. Every one of us needs to be forgiven our sinful selfishness and changed from being sinful and selfish to being holy and selfless. 2 Corinthians 5 says Jesus does that. Verse 5, for the love of Christ constrains us. Verse 14, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all. Why? That they which live, those who believe in him and have life through his name, should not henceforth live unto themselves. No longer live unto yourself like you have all your life long. Then what? But live unto him which died for them and rose again. That's the gospel that we have to believe. Jesus died for me and rose again. And when I believe in him, he delivers me from my sinful selfishness with all its ugly characteristics and destructive behaviors, and he makes me a new person. And he enables me to live as God would have me to live and to have the blessings of a Christ-like life. And that's what we need to, not self-Christ. Like Paul said, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Let's pray.